Father, we thank you for your grace upon our life once again. And Lord, as we now come to your word, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit minister the grace and truth that we need to know, Lord, that we need to learn, and that, Lord, we accept it with grace, Lord, your grace, and that it would enliven our hearts to strive, Lord, to honour you in all that we do. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We continue our walk through Ephesians, and today we come to a passage of Scripture, and I've entitled it Light and Life. Light and Life. And we see, you ever thought of a ship's captain? Well, I was thinking of a ship's captain, and he spotted some lights ahead one day. It was dark at night, and he could see the lights twinkling away, and he sent out a message to those lights through the radio. There he said, alter your course 5 degrees. And a return quickly applied came to the captain, which said, you alter your course 5 degrees. And the captain wasn't real happy about that, his command not being obeyed. So he sent a second message, change your course 5 degrees, I am the captain. And the reply came, I'm an able seaman, alter your course, captain. And the captain, not very happy about this, he sent out another message. He said, this will sort it out. Alter your course. We are a battleship. And the reply came back, you alter your course, captain. I am a lighthouse. I am a lighthouse. You can see that battleship changing course. Why? Why? Because the captain's perspective had now changed. The light he thought was a threat to his ship was actually its salvation. And we at times can tend to shy away from God's light in fear, worried, concerned. But with the Holy Spirit's help, we can come to see God's light as our saving grace. Listen, nothing else is going to save you but God's grace. Nothing. And verses 8 to 10 we read, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You see, this all exhortation gives is to real believers. And again, we have a contrast between what we were before grace met us and what we are now. See, the lost man is declared to be darkness. It doesn't say he's living in darkness. It says there quite clearly, ye were sometimes darkness. He is darkness. The saved man, though, tells us, ye are light. Not just living and walking in the light, but light itself. You see, because Christ is the light of the world and he lives in a Christians, as Christians, we are, verse 10 tells us, to be proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, I'll break that down a little bit for you. That means we are to allow or discern, to examine, to try what is well-pleasing and fully agreeable unto the Lord. So if a man is truly born again, it is impossible for them to now be darkness. They're not darkness anymore. In fact, they don't walk in darkness for too long because he or she are out of their element. If you're born again, if you're a child of God, children of the light, when you walk in darkness, you're out of your element. You can't stay there. It doesn't work. It doesn't fit. Yes, a Christian can and may fall into sin, but they don't enjoy it for very long. They come to hate what they have fallen into. They don't desire it. Remember Moses. Moses, Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy what? The pleasures of sin for a season. He couldn't take it anymore. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You see, as Christians, when we fall into sin, we can't stay there for long. And listen, be very careful. Sin does have its pleasures, but God has warned us it's only for a season that will not last. Yet those who are darkness, they find darkness as their element, so that's what they walk in. And we are told very clearly, we are taught here in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You see, we learn here that goodness and righteousness, the fruits of the Spirit-empowered life, are outward evidences that are acceptable to God. And this life is a reproof to those who are still in darkness. Now, this verse, we have to understand there's a few verses in our passages today that are direct commands from God. They are not a choice. We may want to have the choice. We may even make the choice to disobey, but they are not a choice given to us. They are direct command from the Lord himself. We are not to fellowship with the enemies of Christ. If anyone wants to tell you have to do this to be saved, you have to live this way, talk this way, dress this way to be saved, they're the enemies of Christ. Because Christ paid for all my sin on the cross. It's not a sin question. It's a question about what are you going to do with the Son? What are you going to do with him? You see, born-again Christians are not to fellowship with the lust of the flesh and the ungodliness of the world. See, friendship with the world is spiritual adultery against God. And when a believer is walking in surrender to Christ, it reproves those who are walking in the flesh, those in darkness. Now listen carefully, it is not always necessary or wise to reprove people by word of mouth. Many people like to do that. They're on a bit higher of a spiritual plane and think they can go around telling people what they should do and what they shouldn't do, reproving them. A godly life is a reproof to those who hold on to selfishness and sin. It's not always words that are needed. And if a believer wants to confuse a lost person about Christ and about Christianity, then all they've got to do is live like the lost. That's all they've got to do. Just live like the lost. You see, if we lie, if we don't treat our families the right way, if we defraud others and live loose moral lives, they're going to say, well, who wants Christ? What's the point? They'll dismiss us as hypocrites, and they have every right to do so. You know, the lost may turn from God completely because of us and seek some other so-called path or to enlightenment. Now listen, we don't go around parading other people's sins before some council of upright people. Listen, light does not attack. What light does is reveals what is already there by contrast. Listen, if you're prepared to uphold biblical principles at work, you'll know exactly what I mean. Don't have to say much, just live them out. They'll reprove the lost every time. Now we're told here in verse 12, it is a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. This is the darkness. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You know, the works of the light distinguish differently between the works of the darkness. And what that does, it makes it possible for people to start to weigh up the sort of life they're living, weigh up sinful ways, what's against what is right, against the person living and walking in the light. Why? So that they can have a change of mind, think about their ways, and repent. That's why. Now, a husband went to church one day, and he said to the pastor, "Have you got any more of that religion?" And the pastor said, "Well, could you please repeat what you just said?" And he says, "I want you to give me what you've given to my wife." See, his wife had lived a very stormy life until she started going to church. She came under the word and she got saved through the word of God. She had so changed, she had become gentle, long-suffering, so meek, that her rough, rude and tough husband, he says, "I want the life she's now got." You see, it's not always words of reproof, but the silent salt that is tasted that makes the difference. Wherefore, verse 14 tells us, he saith, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Now, Paul here is not talking to the lost. He's addressing a saved person asleep amongst the unsaved. The thought here is, get up, arise from among the dead. Be sensible. Be sensible to the responsibilities that belong to the Christian. Yes, it's possible for a believer to live as one who is asleep and walk like a dead man. You know, that's the walk the Corinthians had. 1 Corinthians 3:3. Paul says, "For are ye yet carnal? For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Listen, never forget our enemy, the devil. He's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He has no respect at all for anyone. None. And we need to be on guard. We need to be alert. We need to be aware and sober and vigilant, walking in the light to combat him. You know, Galatians 5:6 is simple. "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You think, well, what does that mean? How easy is that? Well, verse 15 of our text says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." See, now that we are light in the Lord, since God has enlightened us and made us his lights in this world, we need to behave. We need to carefully conduct ourselves wisely instead of acting like a fool. Now that word circumspectly is how we walk in the Spirit. Because that word means to pick the way. To pick the way. It's as if this whole ground here was covered in broken glass and you had bare feet. You have to pick your way through so you don't get all cut up and crippled. Now, a lot of people here are a lot younger than what I am, but in the old days, You know, especially, I think, not unique to Australia, but in the old days, when they built a big brick wall around a factory or a sports ground or something like that, they would pour some mortar on the top of it and they would stick broken glass all the way around the top. You may have seen it, you may have not, but that's what they used to do. And they would do that to stop people climbing over and getting in for free. I remember when I was young and we were at the Sydney Cricket Ground, and all the walls around the ground in those days had broken glass sticking up out of them. I used to wonder, oh man, how is anyone going to get in? They'll get torn to shreds. And that was the purpose of it. But birds could land on it. They could jump around on top. Cats could walk across the top of it. Why? Because they would pick their way. They do it by doing what Paul is saying to the believer here, to walk circumspectly, choose your ways, pick what's right, not wrong, weigh everything you do, everything you say, every way you act up against the word of God, and then you'll be walking in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, we've been given the Spirit of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And we're told in our text to redeem the time because the days are evil. In other words, say, we're not to waste time. You see, it's a sin to waste time. In other words, we're not to waste the opportunity God has given us in this life. You see, God gives us opportunities to show what the dark around us, what grace can do. We are on show to this world, its people, the demons and the devils. They're watching what we do. And we're to buy up, that's what redeem means, buy up the opportunities we have to tell and show the world about the good news in Christ Jesus. And we're told, wherefore, because of that, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, we know the unwise do not seek God's will. They don't understand God's purposes for man or for believers. Now, we've gone over God's will. If you want to know, in chapter 1, verse 10, it was to unite everything in heaven and on earth under one head, his Son. It was to bring about unity by reconciling his people to himself and to each other through the death of his Son. In fact, the whole epistle is about our lives glorifying God's grace at work. You know, I said at the start of this, every verse in this epistle is a message. Every verse. Now, two opposites come out regarding God's will. First of all, we either run ahead of him, or secondly, we resist him. The first one comes from a lack of patience. Now, none of us have ever run ahead of God, amen? Is that right? The first one is a lack of patience. The second one, listen carefully, the second one is a result of pride, because we know better. Now, God's general will, we read in Mark 12:30, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind and all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. That's God's general will. Now, concerning God's specific will, these two things raise up again. These two opposites again, running ahead and resisting God. When it comes, when we are to choose a job, when we are to choose a wife or a husband, when we are choosing a home, when we are choosing a church, We're to wait on God. We're to do what God wants, not run out of patience, not resist him, but obey him. Now, some run ahead of God. I don't know if you've ever seen people do it. They put their Bible like this, they let it open, and then point their finger on the page, and whatever that verse says, that's God's will for their life. Or they're walking through the shops, and those automatic doors open, one opens, the next shop, the next one opens, the next shop, the next one opens. There's the door. God wants us to go ahead with what we want to do. That's nothing but superstitious demon theology. Following God's will is simple, but it's not always quick. We come before him with an open heart in prayer. We go to his word intelligently and prayerfully. We seek counsel from wise Christians. And I said wise Christians. We listen to his voice as his word is preached and the hymns are sung in the church. And when we've discerned his will, we obey it. We don't try and do something else because that suits us better. Now, we might not get everything perfect every single time, but what's important is we obey his truth. Whatever it is, even if we don't understand why, we surrender and we submit to him. And we allow the Holy Spirit to direct us. And that only comes as we surrender ourselves, our lives, to the indwelling Spirit of God. Now verse 18 tells us, "And be not drunk with wine where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Here's another command, not a choice. This is the second one. Every believer we know is indwelt by the Spirit, because Galatians 6:4 tells us, "Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts." Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but not every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. There are two things here. One's negative and one's positive. The negative is be not drunk with wine. The positive is but be filled with the Spirit. The question is, do you believe it's a sin to be drunk? Would you get drunk? How would you feel if a professed believer was getting drunk? How would you feel if the pastor was drunk? Would you say they're living right? You see, if it's wrong to be drunk, it's also wrong not to be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, it's absolutely possible to be born of the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit, and still not be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, listen, it's not a matter of possessing, of the Spirit possessing more of the believer. A believer is filled with the Spirit when he or she puts the keys that unlock every single room of their life into the hands of the Spirit and says to God, "Not my will, but thine be done." Paul nailed it in Romans 12:1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." In other words, it's rational to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it is wrong, not right, it is sinful not to be filled. And to be filled with the Spirit, we must be emptied of all the things that we've been looking at, especially chapter 4 and chapter 5 up to now. The lying, the stealing, the corrupt communication, the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor. the evil speaking, the fornication, the uncleanness, the covetousness, the filthiness and foolish talking has got to go. Has got to go. You see, to be filled by the Spirit, we must be first emptied of the things of the flesh so the Spirit can replace them. I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again. If I get a glass of water and put three drops of sand in that glass and then fill it to the top, it is not filled with water. It is not filled with water because it still has three drops of sand in it. And until those three drops of sand are taken out, the glass is not filled with water. And a believer cannot be filled with the Spirit until that believer allows the Lord Jesus Christ to empty their heart of everything of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now we're given evidence of being filled in verses 19 there, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when a believer is controlled by the Spirit, they can't help but sing melodies to the Lord. They sing praise to the Lord. They sing it to one another. They speak of the Lord in gracious terms, making melody in our hearts. Now, I say this with love, so don't get upset or offended, but when a person is filled with the Spirit, they don't have to go around advertising it to other people. Amen? They don't have to come to church bragging and boasting about their purity or their holiness, about their goodness, boasting about their spirituality. Look how much I know. This is how you do this. They're spouting off, telling everyone what to do. A person filled with the Spirit makes melody in their hearts unto the Lord. Listen, the Holy Spirit is in this world to glorify Jesus. He's not in the world to glorify me or you or glorify us before any man. And a Spirit-filled believer never promotes self. They never advertise how spiritual they are or how much they know. They don't go spouting words to others, reproving people out of order. They just live a life of grace and glory for the honor of God. They're thankful people. They thank God always for all things in the name of Jesus, because it is in Jesus the filling of the Spirit is possible. Oh, you don't know how hard my life is. You don't know how rough it is. Thank God that you're on your way to heaven and not hell. That'll get you above the circumstances. That'll help you to see God's far above anything that can bring harm or hardship into your life. Spirit-filled people are always thanking God for all things. They thank Him for the spiritual joy that we have. Thank Him for the peace that we have, the assurance, the security, the blessings that we have in and through the shed blood and the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're thankful. That's a Spirit-filled person. See, too many people know the text, but they don't know the teacher of the text. You see, redemption's free, salvation is free, but for the believer there is a price to be paid to be filled with the Spirit. And that price is to submit to God, to be emptied of self, of selfishness, of sensual lust and worldliness. And then when you're ready and empty, you're ready to be filled, but not until then. You know, when you're in the center of God's will, when you're Spirit-filled, Nothing can touch you without the consent of the Father. No one can say horrible or ugly things about you without the will of the Father, who gives sometimes the devil permission, so to speak, and act. Now, whatever test, whatever difficulty that comes, see, you and I, we can bow our heads and we can give thanks for anything. We can say, Father, thank you that thou dost permit these things. We don't like that too much. Not even an amen for it. Lastly, and this verse is a verse that goes from the end of this passage to the start of the next passage, and it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. This verse flows over into our earthly relationships as members of the bodies of Christ and our positions in marriage and family and work. But I want to finish today with, as we lead into that area, with here is another command, not a choice. We are commanded to submit to one another in the fear of God. In other words, to work in unity. See, this is church life at its best. He's talking to the body. One of the worst, one of the most terrible sins in the visible church today on this earth is the lack of unity, and listen carefully, submission. Too many want to fulfill their own little walk with the Lord through the church, and they use the church to do that. They'll pick and choose what they want to do and how they do it, and they'll use the church to do that. They don't want to be submissive and unified in the church as a whole body because they're not humble enough to do that. A lack of unity comes from a refusal to obey God's command to submit. You see, God is looking for common laborers. People who are going to get down and get dirty. People who are going to be a humble servant in his house. And we're to submit one to another, and it only happens if we're filled with the Spirit. See, no thought for self, but esteeming the brethren better than ourselves. Now, what a passage of Scripture the Lord has blessed us with here. Teaching us that we're His child and we've been brought out of darkness into light, and the life we now live is to be a Spirit-filled life, revealing the light of Christ to this world. And there are commands that don't come with a choice at all. But the one thing we have to do is choose for ourselves. Are we going to obey God, or are we going to resist Him? The choice is ours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of it. There's been nothing hard, nothing difficult to understand. Even a child could understand this. And we pray, Heavenly Father, and thank you. And we thank you that Christ's love for the church is past, present, and future. And he has given us the privilege. He has placed us here to please him, not ourselves. And may we honor that by being obedient to him. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.